Colossians. Let's turn to Colossians, shall we? Just while you're finding it. It's just before Thessalonians. And interestingly enough, this is a little seamless link for this evening. Roger's on part two of Thessalonians. Two Thessalonians. And I'm really looking forward to that. I'm also looking forward to some of our younger people being involved at the beginning. They're going to, I think, do some newer songs and some ones we're familiar with and encourage us to worship the Lord together. So can I just, if you're free this evening, I appreciate it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We wouldn't be here without them. Just let that sink in. I know I'm stating the obvious, but it's good to remember. Bless the Lord for mothers. Bless the Lord for the heavenly Jerusalem as well. Bless the Lord for prayer where we can travail. Bless the Lord for the promise of birth. Bless the Lord for testimonies of those who the Lord's touched, even though they've gone far away. Yet with a parent's heart, we can wait in prayer with the Lord on this and see them coming home. Oh, glory to God. It's amazing, isn't it? I love it. A testimony like that. The ripple effect. That dear man, Alan, and his wife. And then it just, you think, well, what about those I've been praying for? Nice link again, Mum. And all of our ones in our hearts, eh? He can do it. He can. He can bring them back from the farthest country. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise His name. So sorry, 2 Thessalonians. This evening, do come. It was interesting, last Sunday, if you were here morning and evening, or just one, there was a real emphasis as the Lord was challenging us about His return. Wasn't there? And I think that's significant. We're going to look in chapter 3 of Colossians. I was going to say, if you remember, but it's been a little while, so you might not do. But we did look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3 last time. And I'm just going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. So we're hoping to focus in on, mainly, this is the plan anyway, from verse 5 down to 11. But I'd like to read from verse 1 just to kind of get our context. Is that okay? So, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. If, and last time we saw that could be rendered as since then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. See that note right there, linking in with how the Lord was challenging us last week? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And you'll notice in the New Testament scriptures there, you can trace it. There's this wonderful combination of how we're to live impacted by past, present and future. Okay? And I was struck in the week of prayer by this fresh vision that the Lord was granting us of Him as the exalted, risen, mighty Saviour. And if you were there, some of the meetings, there was a real rich theme coming out from Revelation of that vision of Christ, the mighty Christ. How wonderful. And I was struck the other week of the a number of places it comes, particularly in Revelation, and he's described as the one who was. Sorry, I'm an English teacher here, so I'm thinking tenses, but the one who was, who is, and who is to come. So you've got there, haven't you? This, I mean, he's eternal, beyond, out of time, and while we struggle to grapple with these things in our minds, but I love the fact that God communicates with us, and he communicates with us in language. He speaks to us, and we are very privileged to be able to communicate with language. We're unique in that way, aren't we? And God speaks to us his word, and listen, he's the one who was. So we think there, right, whoa, stretching right back. Who is, and who is to come. Now, can we just quickly do a little application? That means your past, present, and future are safe in him. Okay? We can apply that in many ways. You think back, we've been singing of the cross this morning. I want to tell you, as Brian's exhorted us and as we prayed, it's absolutely a finished and perfect work. It's done. Okay? Finished. Your sin, my sin, has been dealt with in Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Now, whether we're living in the good of that, that's a slightly different issue. But your sin and my sin have been dealt with there in the past at that cross. He's completed the work and he's finished it. Hallelujah. So what about now if you're the Lord's? Is there provision for living now? Yeah. We could go into that in a big way. But can I just say one really wonderful thing is that you and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. To enable us to live the life that God intends for us to live now. Today. Okay? And how about the future? Well, maybe you're in uncertain circumstances. This is a very limited application. But if you're his, your future is all right. I'm talking temporal as well here. I'm just saying, things can get pretty bad. And boy, in parts of the world now, for our brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this lightly, but I'm saying it according to the provision in Christ. The future of Christians is safe and sorted temporarily, but also, and here comes the bigger application, what we've looked at. Oh, praise the Lord! He's coming again. And if you thought this was good, maybe you don't think it's that good, I don't know, but the greatest joys, the most wonderful sense of intimacy of the presence of God that a man or a woman can experience here and now, the Bible puts that in perspective and says it's merely an amuse-bouche, an hors d'oeuvre, a starter. Sorry, there's my French coming out. I'm talking food again. That 85 got me going on the metaphor of food. If you go to a really posh restaurant, here you go, Brian. I know we don't get to them very often, but if you do, sometimes the top quality chef will bring out, even before the starter, I've heard, what they call an amuse-bouche, and it's to stimulate the palate. It's not going to fill your belly. It's a starter. And actually, the scriptures do, okay, you may think I'm pushing it a bit far with that illustration, but the sense of, the point is, it's just in comparison to what's coming. We sing, don't we? The foretaste. That's That's the idea. The foretaste of glory divine. Seriously, my brothers and sisters who are going through it in other parts of the world, and I meet some of them who know some of them, and who've actually lost some of them. They are so thrilled with the thought that Jesus, the mighty Jesus, is coming back. And he's going to set everything right, and he's going to reign in perfect authority and justice. Glory to his name. Wonderful. So we as Christians, sometimes we get a little imbalanced, don't we? The Lord gives us a balanced diet. He's got the past, the present and the future all sorted. And we are to live actually now in the light of his coming and in the reality and the efficacy of what he's done in the past. And the only way that's possible is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who makes all these things a reality in our lives. And by God's grace, though we were dead, utterly incapable, he enables us, as raised human beings, to take a step in newness of life, and a step, and a step. Glory to his wonderful name. I love his provision. It's so full and complete. So, I hope, I'm just trying to put a bit of context into which we're going to look at these verses. I did think, I don't know if, I know Brian said last week he was feeling a little unsure perhaps, or a bit nervous, and then went for it. And sometimes when we're seeking to communicate something we believe the Lord's spoken to us, or some particular passage of Scripture, they can seem pretty difficult ones to handle, if you like. And where I'm up to in Colossians, if you just cast your eye at verse 5 down to 11, there's some pretty heavy stuff in there. But can we put it in this context, that we start in verse 5, therefore, so that's after, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And we've had, and we looked at this last time, we've had the fact. Paul doesn't apologize this, he states it as a fact. If you're a Christian, you've been raised in Christ. Okay? That's phenomenal. And he's actually deliberately speaking to these believers and restating these great truths, and he's done it to deal with certain stuff that was getting them off track in the first two chapters, and it's just amazing doctrine. And he states all these things. He's saying, you're raised with him. Don't think on the things of earth. Don't scrabble around there. Where's Christ? He's seated. That speaks of the finished work. He sat down after he was done. Glory to God. You can read that in the Scriptures in the New Testament. He sat down. Hallelujah. Job done. I'd like to sit down more. But I've got jobs still to do. I'm thinking of that shelf still. I think I said this about 5 years ago, that I had a shelf I was supposed to put up, and it had been 5 years. It's a really big one. I've started oiling the shelf. I've got the corbels. Soon it will be done. When I finished it, I'm going to stand back and probably go, oh no, it's wonky. Don't worry, love, stick with me. But hopefully, when I've got the spirit level right and everything, and it's all there, and then we move. No. That's a very small illustration, but I'm going to sit down and just finished. Job done. Jesus has done the absolute impossible work, and it says, now, where is he? Seated. Sitting at the right hand of God. So Paul exhorts these people, and he just states these truths. He announces them, he declares them, he reminds them of them, and they're massive. You died. There's another one. Did we? You died. You can read in Romans all about this in more detail. So he states these truths: when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And here, now, verse 5, the rubber hits the road. Therefore. Okay? And I always remember Dave here saying, when you see a therefore, ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? That's right, isn't it? Well, what is it therefore? Listen to this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Wow. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves... So can you see in the context I was just trying to say before, this is about life now, in the light of what Christ has done, and in the light of his imminent return. Do you see that? That's where these things are to be worked out. But now in verse 8, you yourselves... Wow, he's making it very practical here. You yourselves are to put off all these. Okay, brace yourself. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. We've been ever so practical there, and he's just stating it very plainly. And then here we go, he's taking off again. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. So he starts this passage, Christ, Christ, Christ. And then he's like, okay, therefore, this is how you should live. Okay? And then he gets through a bit of that, and then he's just, whoa. This great vision of Christ all in all. Now, can I just say, we need to deal with these rubber hits the road sections, don't we? I think I said last time, chapters 1 and 2, broadly speaking, you've got this amazing doctrinal truth. And then here is the practical ethic, if you like. You've got the work of Christ and then our walk. Our walk. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, appeals to believers. This is to believers. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, this is impossible. But you can get to know the Lord. And as soon as you do, it becomes possible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And if, like we heard that story, someone's been so... Maybe they've known the Lord, the Lord's worked, and then they've gone away, and these things happen. There's no point sort of putting blinkers on and pretending this stuff doesn't happen. You know what? By the mighty grace and mercy and restorative power of the living Christ, people are able to come back, and as Brian said, find they're welcomed. It's not all held against them. Glory. And from that point onwards, this opens up. It's possible. Can I just read some things I've written down here? I'm so challenged about all these things. Listen to this. Our death to sin is decisive and once and for all. If you just turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And 10 to 14. We'll just read these scriptures. Just listen to this. Obviously, we're just cutting in a little bit. Verse 10 of chapter 10. By that will We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's fairly decisive, isn't it? And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Never. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. There it is again. Finished. Job done. Perfect. Complete. Sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's a really interesting verse, isn't it? So there you've got coupled together the decisive once and for all work of Christ. That one offering which is perfect and complete, and the application of that work into the lives of believers who are now living the life that the Lord calls us to. Bless the Lord. Are you still with me? Yeah? Okay. So our death to sin, as we've read there, is decisive and once and for all. Now, please go with me. Just sometimes I struggle to put into words what's in my heart as we're dealing with these things. So, once and for all. But the practical outworking of this reality involves a daily walk of faith, and is revealed in the choices we make. Okay? And we must remember, when we think about these things, that we're not actually trees or robots or something other than what we actually are. In this case, we have to see ourselves, not metaphorically, but actually, we are human beings created for fellowship and intimacy with God. And Paul here is writing to those hearers, those believers, and he's appealing to them as the people that God has made them. Okay? So, we must remember that we have been given, in this sense, it's all His grace, the God-given power of choice in this life that we're to live out now, and we must. Do you remember he said, you yourselves put off. He said, put to death. So he's exhorting to us. Now before you start thinking, oh no, I thought it was all grace and nothing of my doing. Listen, the finished work of Christ, nothing can be added to or taken away from. It's untouchable. But for those who come to him and receive his life, the Lord expects us to live out the life in response to Him. It's all grace, but He does call us by our wills, by our choosing. And there's many exhortations like this. So listen to this. We must decide to apply these truths to ourselves. Okay? Can I just illustrate that? So say, for example, in my past, my big sin issue was theft. Okay? For example, I'm saying. This isn't a sudden revelation to Mum. Where did all that money go? I'm just giving an illustration. Okay, so my big issue is theft. That was perhaps, and sin is a disease. We have to name it for what it is. It leads to death, but it'll come out, it'll issue in lives in different ways. Sometimes people can seem to try and keep it all under and can appear on the face of it like a, you know, well-adjusted member of society and all the rest of it. But nonetheless, but for the grace and mercy of Jesus and the deliverance from sin, we're all utterly doomed. So say my issue in the past was that I was a thief, and then I come to the Lord and he touches me. And he reveals his word to me, and I respond in faith to him, and I'm saved as I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But what happens then if, a week or so down the line after that, I see Brian's pocket there, and I just get tempted. I think, oh, I'm a bit strapped for cash. I just, and I struggle and I yield to that temptation and I...
You wouldn't find
anything. It's not that I'm worried about. I'm worried about before I get there, he's going to do some moves. But just say that was the case, and then I took... Now, can I just ask you, does that mean like I'm not saved, or what's going on there? Hopefully Brian, as a more mature brother, would say to me, somewhat along this line, Dave, you're a saved man, do not continue stealing. Your new life in Christ needs to match up. What if the following week, and this was a bit of an issue with me, and like because I'd done it then, I'd sort of lost a bit of ground and went again. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, I mean, why is he mentioning all these things if they weren't potentially an issue? Okay? And I'm not speaking for anyone else here, but when I've prayed and you praying for people, and I get a little concerned sometimes that we can be in a bit of a situation of unreality, and if stuff happens that shouldn't, we can either pretend it's not happening and go into a really odd position of kind of denial, or we can say, oh well, nothing ever happened, and discount the saving grace of Jesus in that life. But actually, here is that Paul gives us the practical answer to these things. And he's actually, these Colossian believers, it would appear, they were lying. Otherwise, I don't think he would have said, do not lie. It appears they brought over, I don't know what exactly the situation was, but brought over this kind of habit of not being true, of being deceptive in some way. It can be so subtle. Paul doesn't go, you're not Christians. He says, don't lie. Stop it. You, yourselves, put these things away. You know what? That approach is so liberating. Because he's not coming to the very core of who they are as Christ followers. He's actually saying, since you are Christ followers, you shouldn't be living like that. Do you see the difference? It's a massive difference. You know, I've seen people just go right down because they think they're absolutely nowhere and they're utterly bereft of hope. They've been struggling with something. You know, Jesus is ever so compassionate with those who are struggling. But he's got something more for all of us. Oh, praise Jesus. Oh, don't you love him with all your heart? He's not given up on us. He's got an answer for every soul of man and woman in this broken, fallen world. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And we're to forgive one another. Those scriptures are to believers. When we mess up, we're to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're called here and now to live out the reality that God has worked in us. Now listen to this. Until we fully accept the truth that Christ has in fact broken the power of sin in our lives, we cannot live in the full benefit of our freedom, because in our innermost being we don't really believe it's possible. And Paul is addressing that. He's saying to these people who were clearly tripping up here and there, and some of the stuff in the lists is pretty extreme stuff, but he's saying, if you're a believer, you were raised with Christ. Now, some of the hearers must have just been right in the mire and thinking, that can't be true. And Paul is saying, this isn't mind over matter, my friends. This is stating and declaring the truth of God in Christ Jesus. And he's saying, you were raised. Stop scrabbling around in the earth. Stop walking around in your old clothes, essentially. I don't know if you've ever been in the privileged position, gentlemen, of going to a shop to buy a suit. It's been some time for me, I have to confess. I do have one. I'm thinking it might be close to getting another one. But how foolish it would be of me to walk into, knowing me, it would be somewhere like TK Maxx or a bargain basement shop in the outlet village, to walk in with my old suit on to find a new one that said it was a right fit for me. Obviously bearing in mind the years that have passed since I was a young strapping lad. If I then took it off and started putting it on top of the old one, that would be silly, wouldn't it? Well, actually, that's what he's saying, and will come another time at some point in the future to put it on. But he's actually saying, Christians, in the light of who Christ is, in the light of what he's done, you are to live fitting your new identity in Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. So he says, and the first list is pretty extreme, and he I'll probably do part two another time. First list, primarily, and I'm just going to say it, it's primarily sexual sins. And we need to say it how it is. I'm massively concerned in this, our day and generation. And I'll just say it. I'm concerned massively for a whole swathe of young men in particular, but I don't just want to limit it to them. And the devastating impact of the internet. This wasn't an issue before the internet came into, it's like the World Wide Web. Brilliant it is, on the positive side. Amazing technology. The enemy is taking advantage. Put to death. Paul is ruthless. He recognizes sin for what it is, and when he's speaking to the believers, he says, with certain things, you are to put to death. You're not to mollycoddle it. You're not to kind of try and justify it away. You're not to hide it. You are to put it to death. And run like the wind. From these things. I'm not going to go, I've got the list and went into a bit of the words, I'm not going to go into it all now. But you can read them in your own time, look them up. It's amazing. The last one, covetousness, greed, the desire to have more and more, an insatiable selfish appetite, arrogant greediness, the accursed love of possessing, unlawful desire of things that belong to others. This has a broad reach, this sin. If it's the desire for money, it can lead to theft. If it's the desire for prestige, it can lead to evil ambition. If it's the desire for power, it can lead to tyranny. If it's the desire for a person, it can lead to sexual sin, and so on, so on. We have to recognize that sin is an awful, awful disease. It's so bad that it cost the life of the Holy Son of God. And we can get kind of a bit blasé. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, after presenting Christ in all his majestic glory. Oh, I love Colossians 1 and 2. He then says, it's amazing, isn't it? You think, boom, down to the earth with a bump. But actually, God bless our brother Paul for being faithful to apply the magnificent truths practically. Hallelujah. So he says, put them to death. Okay? And he then says, even though it would appear that some of them were getting tangled in things like this, he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So when he's speaking to true believers, he's presuming that they have the power to live an entirely new life. And he's saying, in the past, you used to walk like this. You couldn't do a great deal about it. Now you're raised. Now you're in Christ. You're joined to Christ. Glory to God. And then he says, verse 8, so you've had put to death, and then you've got put off. All these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. I was just thinking, you know what? It's amazing that we've got the facility of language, the faculty to communicate. But, as I said with the internet, as with many, many things, there's the potential for such good and such redemptive quality. There's also the awful, awful potential for sin and degradation. Okay? It's how we walk. In union with Him. And He says, put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Language, I don't believe that's just referring to what we now in our context would say curse words. Just listen to this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. This is in Ephesians. But only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know what? We can take people down and we can build them up with words. It's amazing. We just see it, relatively new parents, but it's amazing how you can bless and encourage and highly esteem and love with words. Bless the Lord. Quite heavy Mother's Day this. Brian said this was a bit heavy last week. Meaty this. Bless the Lord. We're going to finish in just one moment. That last one, do you see where we read in verse 8? It says, put off. And then it says in verse 9, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. See again, he's going back to his rationale, if you like. That's not the right word, but his appeal is based on, you have put off the old man and his deeds. And that second put off is actually a double strength. The first one is like, the picture is to take off some clothing. So you know my suit picture. That's me just taking off my old suit so that I can then put on the new one. This second one where it says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, it's linking into his doctrine in chapter 2 where it says at the cross, Christ put off the body of the flesh. And it's so powerful, it's not just about taking off. It's like if I'm in the suit shop, it's like I take off the suit and then I just put it here. The double strength is that filthy suit that I've just taken off. Okay, it's off me now, but the double strength is I take it and I remove it right away from me so that it's nowhere near me. So Paul's actually exhorting the believers. He's saying, since this has happened in Christ, when you believed, now you can put off stuff on the basis of that double strength putting away that's in Christ. Glory to God. Now please, please, please don't think this is all about you getting all stressed out and thinking, oh, what have I got to do? Oh. No, focus on Christ. Paul has spent 2 whole chapters and the first bit of where we've been reading just elevating Christ, preaching Christ, magnifying Christ to an extreme, it would seem. And then he says, in the light of this, and in the light of his coming, we could read elsewhere, what manner of holy lives ought we to be living? Put it away. I sometimes say to myself, if the Lord returned, I remember as a young lad, if the Lord returned today, now, and I stood before him, would I be okay with how I'm living? I'm not talking about that whether I was saved or not, I'm talking about the practical outworking of my daily life. Would I be okay? Facing the Lord? That should have a major impact. Really? Oh, hallelujah. What blessed people we are. We need to live in the reality of what has been provided by Christ. We need to support one another. If necessary, for those who are struggling, there needs to be an environment in which people can share, pray for one another, so that we can go on together in the reality of these things. Hallelujah. I'm so thrilled with the robustness of the gospel and the robustness of the practical application of the gospel. Hallelujah. So as we pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit and to be filled, amen and amen. Absolutely. But two, in response to that, we need to respond to our calling. And there may be certain things we need to put to death, put away. I'm going to finish there. Bless the Lord. You chew on the word, okay? You chew on the word. Let it become part of who we are. Praise God.